In 1871, J. Brodeur wrote a short story called The Happiness of Heaven. It's a story about a king who's out hunting in the forest, and he finds a little boy in the forest that is orphaned and blind. He decides to take the little boy home, and he adopts him, and he makes him his son. When he gets to be 20 years old, they do an experimental operation on his eyes, and for the first time in his life, he can see. Imagine that. The first time you can see, what would you want to see? The great palace grounds, the orchards, the horses. Instead, he only wants to see one thing. He wants to gaze upon his father, the king, who saved him, adopted him, and loved him. God has sent his Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us understand the Father's great love and affection for us. Let's pray. God, we really don't have the words for all that you have done for us and the love that you have poured upon us. Thank you for sending us the Comforter, your Holy Spirit, to guide us, to reflect your glory and power in our lives for our world. We recognize our daily need for you and to be filled by you daily. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit of God, and fill us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text today is going to be from John chapter 3, 1 to 15. Ernie's going to put it up on the screen. You can follow with it as I read it. John 3, 1 to 15. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Penta meaning 50. So Pentecost is 50 days after the people of Israel celebrated the Passover. The yearly Passover celebration was commemorating when the angel of death struck down the firstborn male, person, or animal in Egypt who did not put blood on their doorposts. What had happened was in Egypt, God said that everybody was to put blood on the doorposts, and if you did, the angel would pass over. The Passover celebrates Israel's freedom from bondage of close to 400 years in Egypt. Looking forward, the day of Pentecost becomes revolutionary through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. By Jesus departing, it actually brings the fullness or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which Jesus speaks to in our passage today. In John chapter 2, Jesus' ministry really begins to be visible at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. He's at a wedding celebration with his disciples and his family. Partway through the celebration, the wine runs out. This would have been completely humiliating to the groom's family. When you've gone to a wedding, what's your favorite part? I like the food. Carrie and I were at a wedding once where we were the last table to eat. All that was left of the food table was decorative fruits like the top half of a pineapple. I don't think the bride and groom ever knew that the food had run out. So Mary, Jesus' mother, recognizes the awkward situation with the wine, and she says to the servants, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. So there's six big containers that would hold 20 to 30 gallons, usually for ceremonial washing. Jesus tells the servants to fill these containers with water, and he turns it into wine. But this isn't some kind of weak wine. When the chief steward tastes the wine, he calls the bridegroom over and says, usually at a wedding, you serve the best wine, and then when the guests are getting a bit tipsy, you serve the cheap wine. But you've done the opposite, saving the best wine for last. This first miracle seems to open up the tap of Jesus' powerful and miraculous ministry. At the end of John chapter 2, it said that many believed in Jesus because they saw the signs he was doing. Crowds were starting to gather. People were starting to talk. Who was Jesus? Was he really the long-awaited for Messiah who was going to set his people free? So as people start to flock toward Jesus in John chapter 2, in the end, it ends by saying, but Jesus didn't trust them, the crowds, because he knew their human nature. It wouldn't take much to turn a crowd who is seemingly for you to a mob who's against you in a hurry. The future crucifixion is a great example of this. John 3, 1-4, we discover that no one can see God's kingdom without being born from above. John chapter 3 begins with this curious attraction now spreading to the religious ranks in Israel. A Pharisee named Nicodemus comes by night to talk to Jesus. This probably is a good reason that he comes by night. It draws less attention. It allows him to talk to Jesus and discover more for himself. So in verse 2, Nicodemus states maybe the obvious, but it indicates his piqued interest. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can do the signs you do apart from the presence of God. John 3:3, Jesus takes the conversation deeper by saying, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. To this point in Israel's history, their understanding was that God had raised them up as a nation to reveal to the rest of the world what he was like. And presently, Israel was in bondage to the Roman government, just like they had been to other nations throughout their existence. Their expectation was the Messiah would come and physically deliver them. Salvation would come through the Jewish nation, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants, right up to Nicodemus' time. But instead of Jesus affirming the lineage of Israel, he points to a personal encounter with God instead of the family tree. That the kingdom Jesus is about to usher in is bigger than the nation of Israel. And in fact, the whole world, all people everywhere, will be impacted by it. None of this is making any sense to this religious leader as it's completely outside his worldview. As Nicodemus asked in verse 4, how can anyone who's been born and grow up be able to go backwards in time and be reborn physically all over again? This is a good question. As we get older and older and we're experiencing more wrinkles, we're wondering where the time machine is to make us young again. This Pharisee is stuck in the physical realm while Jesus is speaking into the spiritual realm. Where sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, it contaminated everything and everyone. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Humanity has found themselves in spiritual darkness and death because of sin. But God wants to remedy and redeem the state we're in. And so how does he do it? First, someone has to pay the price for our sin, for our wrongdoing. And this is why Jesus dies on the cross. But then we need to encounter spiritual life that moves us from the state of spiritual death. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it explains it like this. For he, God, rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. 2016, CBC had an interesting article in the war that was going on in Syria. At that point, the war had been going on for 3.5 years, and people were dying on both sides and getting badly injured. What happened was a hospital in northern Israel opened up their doors to anybody who was hurt in the war, which was quite unprecedented. They had nothing to do with the war. They focused on a guy named Suri, who went into a Syrian hospital, and his leg was so badly damaged, they wanted to amputate it. And his friend said, no, don't let them, don't let them. Go to the hospital that's in Israel. And so that's what he did. To that point in time, they had served and helped 2,600 soldiers. They saved his leg. Suri said this, they used to tell us the only enemy of Syria was Israel. But when we came here and we saw the treatment, everything we were told has changed. Romans 5:10, it says, even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us because of his Son dying for us. This friendship with God brought us something deep and lasting. Now we're at peace with God and we have new lives. We have been freed and saved through Jesus. Our rescue and salvation has come from above, from outside of us. It's come from God. In John 3:5-15, it declares that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. In John 3:5, Jesus responds to Nicodemus' puzzlement on how a person can be born a second time physically by saying, no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and spirit. John the Baptist comes on the scene at the start of the book of John as the forerunner, preparing the people for the coming Messiah. John's message was that of baptism of water and repentance to prepare oneself for the coming Savior. Next week, we're going to have a water baptism coming by water. Jesus now comes, and he's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. It is not one's nationality or country of origin that will make people right with God, but rather their repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, Jesus says, what is born of flesh is flesh, our physical world. And what is born of spirit is spirit, coming from the spiritual world. John 3:7, don't be surprised that I said you must be born from above. Verse 8, the wind blows and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Just like you cannot control the wind, you cannot control the Spirit of God. This spiritual rebirth is out of human control, but completely and fully in God's hands. John 3:9, the religious leader is completely dumbfounded. It's going right over his head. And so Nicodemus asks, how's this possible? Verse 10, Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? This is where you cue slapping your forehead with the palm of your hand. It's like asking a dairy farmer if they know which end of the cow the milk comes from, or a school bus driver who their passengers will be for the day, or asking a nurse in the hospital which patients are sick. For all his training, Nicodemus is supposed to know the answer to this one. John 3:11, Jesus continues, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you don't accept the testimony. Verse 12, I've told you about earthly things, yet you don't believe how you can grasp heavenly things. Even though the religious leaders knew the Old Testament inside, outside, backwards, upside down, they somehow missed God's message of salvation throughout the Old Testament passages. They had a lot of knowledge, But we're missing the ability to put the pieces together. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus, of course, is speaking of himself as he left his place in heaven to come to earth as a babe in a manger. These heavenly truths about God's plan, Jesus fully understands because he's come from heaven. The final two verses, John 3:14, 15. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The story of Moses and the bronze serpent on a pole can be found in the book of Numbers in chapter 21. The people of Israel were making their way to the promised land when they became impatient once again and started complaining once again about God and Moses. Their complaint was how they didn't have enough food and water. The Lord sent a plague of snakes upon them, and so the people repented of their rebellion. Then God instructed Moses to make a pole with a bronze serpent on it, and if anyone looked up to the symbol, they did not die from the poisonous snakes. In the same way that the pole with a bronze snake was lifted up, and those looking upon it did not die, Jesus will be lifted up on the cross, and anyone who believes on him will live. Back in 1970, Adrian Pierce, he was a 17-year-old, grade 12, from Toronto. He had a girlfriend, and it was just before Christmas, and so they met. She gave him a present and broke up with him. So he went home really mad and angry. And when he got home, he fired the present under the Christmas tree. And then when it came time to open up the presents, he wouldn't open that present. In fact, he's hung on to that present for 54 years now. He's married. He has kids. His kids, every year, can we open the present up? Can we open the present? No. His wife finally put her foot down and said, the present is not welcome under the tree anymore. 54 years and counting, the gift has not been opened. God has a gift for us to open in encountering the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The question remains, will we accept the gift and open it? Three times in this text, John 3:3, 5:11, Jesus used the phrase, very truly I tell you. The word truly is almost identical to the Greek word amen, or so be it, or let it be. Although I'm not sure Jesus inspired the Beatles song, Let It Be. So not only is what Jesus is about to say true, but this also indicates the person saying it, Jesus, has firsthand knowledge and authority to say it. What follows is Jesus' words. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Secondly, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born water and spirit. Thirdly, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we see. Jesus is saying that these truths originate from him, affirming in every way that he is God. So what does this mean for you and I today? All of our encounters with God through Jesus Christ have been a result of the Spirit's invitation or wooing us. We are the ones in need of forgiveness, mercy, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But God is the one who's pursuing us. We recognize on this Pentecost Sunday that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit from on high as much as Jesus' followers did with tongues of fire. We need to be filled with the presence of God this day to fulfill all the glorious plans that God has in store for each one of us. When Jesus is on trial by the religious leaders at his crucifixion in Matthew 26:63-64, the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And this is how Jesus answers. You've said it. In the future, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. We serve an all-powerful, miraculous God who wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. with his very presence, but he will not force his way with us. He invites us, but we must be the ones that open the door of our hearts to welcome him in. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us anew this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and fill us and indwell us. We need your presence and power in our lives to live the way you designed us to. Make us aware of anything in our lives that could block or grieve your Spirit's movement within us. We ask for all that you want to impart upon us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please stand.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Please be seated.
Looking for teachers. God wants to engage all of our lives. And I've said this before, his favorites, it's you. He intimately cares about each of our lives. Okay, one of the craziest prayers I ever prayed was this. God, if you won't speak to anyone else, speak to me. It was a release of the spiritual gifts in my life. I was a teenager. And the thing that's so amazing is God doesn't care what age you are. He will use you, speak through you, do everything through you. But he can only do it if we invite him to. And so let me encourage you, as you go under the sign of the cross this week, when you're in your prayer time, when you're in your closet, wherever you are, invite the Holy Spirit to come. Invite him to fill you and use you in whatever way that he wants to do in your life. Amen.
Amen. The passage finished off on verse 15. How many know what the next verse is? John 3:16. Anybody know that one? Okay. Well, let's stand and we're going to sing that verse.
His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Amen. Have a great week and take Jesus with you.